I invite you to take your Bible this morning and find Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 16, Romans 12, 16. I wasn't a good athlete, but I loved to play football when I was a kid growing up and began playing organized football in the fifth grade. So I played 8 years with the same friends. I happened to be in the same class of a number of very good athletes. In fact, in my high school senior year, of the 10 seniors on the team, three of my teammates signed to play in college, small college scholarships. I was obviously not one of those. I was too small, too slow, and too chicken. But nevertheless, I enjoyed my football playing days. Don't miss them, but I enjoyed them while I had them. When I was a senior, we had a very good team. We defeated everybody in our division. We lost two close games to schools that were a good bit bigger than us, that had more athletes and more talented athletes than we had, but we scared them. And this is back before the days of the playoff systems. And so when the season was over, it was over. But down in South Alabama, where I grew up, on Thanksgiving Day, there was a bowl game held at Riffue Stadium in Dothan. And when I was a senior, our team was invited to play on Thanksgiving night in the Peanut Bowl. Now, I know the Peanut Bowl doesn't sound like Sugar Bowl, Rose Bowl, or Super Bowl. It sounds like peanuts to you, but it was a big deal to us. And it was the biggest stadium that we'd ever played in. And so we go to Dothan on Thanksgiving afternoon, and we arrive and look at this, for us, a very large stadium, and we're a little bit in awe. And then we dress out, go out for our warm-ups, come back for the game, and we were playing the Headland Rams. And we won the toss, so we elected to receive the kick, and we received the kick, and drove the length of the field over a course of several plays, scored, converted the extra point, and we went ahead 7-0. Now, I'm thinking in my mind, we've defeated everybody we were supposed to defeat and some we weren't supposed to defeat. We've lost two close games to people we weren't supposed to win. We're going to just plow through the Headland Rams tonight. So we line up to kick off. They receive the ball, and they drive the length of the field, and they score, and the ball game is tied 7-7. Then for the rest of the first half, it's a defensive deadlock. Until we get near the end of the first half, and we're backed up pretty close to our own goal line, and it's fourth down, we have to punt, and our center, Larry Strickland, snaps the ball over the head of our punter out of the end zone, 9 for Headland, 7 for Florella. We go to the locker room behind. Now understand, we've been united all season long. We played as one unit, one team, with one mission, one goal. We go to the locker room, and there's something different in the locker room this time than in the past. The difference is, instead of quietly just getting rest and listening to our coach give us our instructions, one after another of the starters on our team finds his or her way to our quarterback and begins to tell our quarterback what he's doing wrong and what he needs to do differently in the second half. And tragically, what happened was that came back on the field in the second half. Now, we had an understanding on our team, and our coach was very clear about this, that when we're in the huddle, we can say whatever we want to, but when the quarterback steps into the huddle, everybody has to be quiet, and only the quarterback can speak in the huddle. But in the second half of the biggest game of our life, the Peanut Bowl, whenever the quarterback would step into the huddle and try to call the plays, he had 10 heifers trying to tell him what to call. And the end result is that the biggest ball game of our lives, we lost by a score of 9-7 because we tried to have 11 people playing quarterback. We tried to have 11 people leading the way. We tried to have 11 people calling the shots. And we had division, and it cost us to lose the game. I want to suggest to you this morning that unity is important in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the quarterback is not your pastor. The quarterback is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever Jesus says, that's what we do. And what Jesus has said to us in the pages of Holy Scripture is our guide. It is our authoritative guide. We do what Jesus tells us to do. He has revealed Himself to us. He has disclosed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And it behooves us as His disciples to hear His voice and to obey His commands. A divided church, like a divided football team, is doomed to defeat in its mission of witness because it presents an ugly, unattractive picture to a watching world. And those of us who are Christians, who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, should have as one of our ambitions to live together with brothers and sisters in harmony. Tragically, this is often not the case. Just take, for instance, the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. There are about 44,000 Southern Baptist churches today, found in all 50 states. If you'll look at the names of churches in Southern Baptist life, you'll find something like this: Harmony Baptist Church, New Harmony Baptist Church, New Harmony Baptist Church number 2. All in the same community. Now, there's a story there. To me, it looks like No Harmony Baptist Church. The church, as we know, is the body of Christ. One body and one head. And you and I are members of the body, and Jesus is the head of the body. And when we take our instructions from our head, we live together in harmony. Now, the physical body is an analogy or image that Paul uses in his writings to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a good analogy to help us understand how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to function. Dr. Paul Brand was for many years a missionary in India. He was a famous physician and surgeon who worked with leprosy patients. And some years ago, he and Philip Yancey co-authored a book entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, in which he used analogies of the human body to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Permit me to read an excerpt from that book to you. Dr. Brand writes, "Using the analogy of the human body, there are some diseases that can spread infection throughout the body of Christ. The mind can become swollen with pride. The heart can grow cold and indifferent because of sin. The digestive system can get clogged by sterile theory and unapplied theology so that the body cannot digest what needs to be turned into energy or eliminate what needs to be released. When that occurs, we start to fight among ourselves, or we lose our equilibrium and find ourselves unable to stay balanced. Sometimes a dread thing occurs in the body, a mutiny, resulting in a tumor. A tumor is called benign if its effect is fairly localized and it stays within its membrane boundaries. But the most traumatizing condition in the body occurs when disloyal cells defy inhibition. They multiply without any checks on growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking out normal cells. White cells, armed against foreign invaders, will not attack the body's own mutinous cells. Physicians fear no other malfunction more deeply. It is called cancer. For still mysterious reasons, these cells, and they may be cells from the brain, liver, kidney, bone, blood, skin, or other tissues, these cells grow wild, out of control. Each is a healthy, functioning cell, but disloyal, no longer acting in regard for the rest of the body. Even the white cells, the dependable palace guard, can destroy the body through rebellion. Sometimes they recklessly reproduce, clogging the bloodstream, overloading the lymph system, strangling the body's normal function, such as leukemia." Dr. Brand continues, "Because I'm a surgeon and not a prophet, I tremble to make the analogy between cancer in the physical body and mutiny in the spiritual body of Christ, but I must. In His warnings to the church, Jesus showed no concern about the shocks and bruises His body would meet from external foes. The gates of hell shall not prevail against My church, Jesus said. He moved easily, unthreatened among sinners and criminals. But he, Jesus, cried out against the kind of disloyalty that comes from within. Over these last several weeks and the next few weeks to come, we're thinking about this subject, being the body, becoming a local Christian. And we've looked at several one another passages in the New Testament. Love one another and accept one another and fellowship with one another. And this morning I want you to think with me about this one found in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. I invite your attention to this one verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Paul writes, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There are two principles I want you to see with me in this one verse of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to see that living in harmony is a choice we make. Living in harmony as brothers and sisters in the family of God, it's a choice we make. When Paul says to the Roman Christians, live in harmony with one another, he is making it quite clear that you can choose to live in harmony or you can choose to live in disharmony. Your life can be choose to be characterized by unity or disunity. You can be in one accord with brothers and sisters, or you can be in discord with brothers and sisters. Apparently there were some in the church in Rome that needed to hear this admonition to live in harmony with one another. And what was true in the first century has been true across the 2,000 years of church history. Some who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unfortunately choose division over unity. They choose disharmony over harmony. They're unhappy and they spread their unhappiness within the body of Christ. Now, it doesn't have to be that way because we're the sons and daughters of God. We don't have to live that way because we have supernatural strength. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us and who lives within us, who enables us to live in harmony with one another. Now, there are some people that are difficult to get along with. You may think you're married to one. You may be. Nevertheless, you're to live in harmony with people who don't want to live in harmony to the best of your abilities. Much as lies within you, live at peace with all men, is what Paul said on another occasion. So, to live in harmony is a choice we make. If we didn't have the ability, the capability, through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in harmony, then God would be a cruel and vindictive God to give us this admonition to live together in harmony. But we do have that power. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us to enable us to live in this manner. Now, as I said a moment ago, there were folks apparently in Rome, in the church in Rome, that needed to hear this. We know there were some in Philippians that needed to hear this. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As you know, verses 6 through 11 is that great Christological hymn. It's my favorite passage in all of the Word of God, is Philippians 2, 6 through 11. But it's preceded by this paragraph of admonition to the church in Philippi about living together in harmony and in humility. Look in verse 1. Paul writes, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He said, if you are one with Christ, if you've been united with Christ, if you are a child of God, you've experienced the comfort of His love, the fellowship of His Spirit, His tenderness, His compassion. Now look in verse 2. Then Paul writes, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a formula for living together in harmony. Now, in this particular case, when Paul writes these words, we know there were some particular people that needed to hear it. Look, just turn over a page to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2. There were a couple of sisters in the church that didn't like each other. And had gotten back to Paul. And he names them. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Apparently these two ladies were at loggerheads with one another. It was affecting the harmony and the unity of the church in Philippi. And so what Paul says by way of spiritual counsel in chapter 2, he brings by way of particular application to particular ladies in the church in chapter 4. Now, go back to chapter 2 for a minute and look again in verse 2. Let's look at it just a little bit more. He says in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded. The phrase here, like-minded, is the same thing Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, when Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Now there's a difference between being like-minded and being, you know, identical. This is not an appeal for everybody to dress alike, look alike, think alike. Not at all. It's just the opposite of that. It's an appeal to have the mind of Christ, regardless of the differences that are apparent in the body of Christ when it comes to things like social status, economic status, academic background, financial status, racial identity, all of these things. He's saying, make my joy complete. Make me a joyful apostle by being like-minded. Have the same love for each other. Be one in spirit and one in purpose. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And he contrasts selfish ambition and vain conceit with humility. Consider others better than yourself. That's a tall order right there. And it's an impossibility apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Verse 4, each of you should look out not for your own interest, but also for the interest of another. In other words, when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make the application in your marriage, you can make the application in your family, you can make the application in your business, you can make the application in a variety of ways, but what Paul has in mind here, both in Philippians and in Romans, I think, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In other words, don't think about what I want, what I need, what I desire, but what are someone else's interests? What are their ambitions? What are their desires? And then verse 5, he wraps it up here in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. As the old King James says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it relates to our fellowship in the body of Christ, as we seek to be agents of unity and harmony in the church. Now, what was the attitude of Christ Jesus? Well, he goes on to say here in the verses that follow, Christ Jesus, verse 6, he was in very nature God, but he humbled himself. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He became as a man. He clothed himself in humanity and came and lived for a while among us. Can you imagine God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, taking on human flesh? I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said in one of his writings, it'd be like one of us as humans condescending to become a slug and live among other humans. So, Jesus is our pattern here. Jesus is our role model here. And when we have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have that attitude of humility and deferring to others, having the same mind and purpose, same spirit, same love one for the other, then we are choosing to live with other believers in a spirit of harmony. It is a choice. Now, if you say, understand, Pastor, I understand what the Scripture's teaching here. I understand completely. I can't do this. Then I want to suggest that you just seek the Lord, and He'll give you grace to do whatever He commands you to do. Grace is given to the humble. God resists the proud, James chapter 4, but He gives grace to the humble. And if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will give us the grace we need to live together in harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now that leads me to my second principle I want you to see. And let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. If the first principle is living in harmony is a choice we make, the second principle, also found in Romans 12, 16, is this. Living in harmony flourishes in an atmosphere of humility. Now, I've already alluded to this, but Paul spells it out more clearly here in the latter part of verse 16. Living in harmony flourishes in an atmosphere of humility. It's never going to happen in an atmosphere of pride and arrogance and conceit. But in an atmosphere of humility, we can experience harmony. Look in Romans 12, 16 one more time. Live together, live in harmony with one another. Now watch this next sentence. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now there it is. He is elevating the virtue of humility. Now we live in a culture that's not a virtue that people think highly of. We have drifted so far from our Judeo-Christian heritage and moorings that the great virtue today is ambition. Selfish ambition. Climb over people. Get ahead. Seek to be first. Look out for number one. And it may pay in the short run with some secular goals that take place. But in the long run, it's destructive for the individual, and it's certainly deadly in the life of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says again in verse 16. He says, do not be proud. I heard about a fellow named Uncle Zeke who lived in Muleshoe, Texas. That's a good name for a town in Texas, Muleshoe, Texas. I used to live in Texas. They said about Uncle Zeke that he just had a hard time admitting when he was wrong. Even when he was wrong, he just couldn't admit it no matter what. He was a proud man. Say one day Uncle Zeke was walking along the street and he happened to shuffle into a blacksmith shop there in Muleshoe, and there was sawdust all over the floor. What he didn't know was just before he arrived in that blacksmith shop, the blacksmith had been working with an uncooperative horseshoe. It'd been red hot, and he had beaten it and beaten it. It was still black. It was now black, but it was still hot. And it wouldn't cooperate with him, and so he just tossed it aside there in the sawdust. Uncle Zeke walked in, looked down, saw the horseshoe. He reached down to pick it up, not knowing it was still hot. And as soon as he picked it up, he dropped it. The old blacksmith looked over his glasses at Uncle Zeke, and he said, kind of hot, ain't it, Zeke? And Zeke, being the proud man he was, said, nope, it just don't take me long to look at a horseshoe. The fact of the matter is, some folks have trouble saying, I was wrong. Some folks have trouble saying, I stand corrected. That's a matter of pride. Paul says to the Romans in verse 16, do not be proud. Where pride comes in, disharmony always follows. Where pride goes, unity and harmony follows. And harmony will flourish in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when those who are part of that particular body of believers live lives of humility before one another and before God, deferring to one another and seeking to honor one another above themselves. Do not be proud. Look again in verse 16. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Now, Paul doesn't say what a person of low position is. So you have to define that in your own understanding, whatever that might be. You may be thinking of a person of a low position as a person who is poor financially. You may think of a person of a low position as a person who doesn't live in the nicer neighborhood. Or someone who's blue collar and you're white collar, whatever the case may be. It's neither here nor there. But in our old fleshly carnal natures, it's natural for us to just sort of categorize and sort people out and put these over here and these over here and these over here. And Paul says, don't do that. Be willing to associate with everybody. In the body of Christ, there's no distinction. There's no racial distinction. There's no economic distinction. There's no gender distinction. We are all, the ground at the foot of the cross is absolutely level. Generations ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Evans Hughes who was nominated by the president and approved by the United States Senate to be the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Chief Justice Hughes moved to Washington, D.C. to assume his responsibilities. And being a Baptist, he'd been reared in the home of a Baptist pastor. He was a committed Christian and an active Baptist, and he found a Baptist church that he desired to join, and he sought membership in the church, and the day came for us for new members to be presented before the church. And the first person to be called was a laundryman, a Chinese laundryman named Ah Sing. And the pastor called his name out, and he came and he stood over on the front of the congregation, and then the pastor began to call out other members, and they all went and stood on the other side. Here's this poor laundryman over here. Here are the other members over here being introduced. The last person to be presented was Chief Justice Evans. And when his name was called, he went and stood with this Chinese laundryman. That's what it means to be willing to associate with other people. In the sight of God, this Chief Justice of the Supreme Court was no better than a poor laundryman. We need to see with the eyes of God. We need to get over this whole idea of divisions, especially in the body of Christ. When the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one, as we ought to be, when we overcome the kind of divisions that characterize our world, and you want to know why we have so much war and conflict in the world? Because of these divisions, because the gospel of the grace of God has not been on to those places where people can hear and believe and be saved and be transformed. I wouldn't be talking this way. I would be the biggest bigot and racist on the planet except for the fact that when I was a 10-year-old boy, I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and I hadn't gotten over it yet. You say, well, I wouldn't be that way if I wasn't. Yes, you would be. You deceive yourself. You think that you're that good. The sinfulness of the human heart is far, far greater than you and I ever could imagine. Let's not delude ourselves or deceive ourselves or to think that we are better than we are. All of us are sinners, guilty before God, in need of the grace of God to transform us so that we might have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, look at it again. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And then, in order to reiterate it one more time, he says, look at the last sentence in verse 16. Do not be conceited. Apparently there's a different little twist here between pride on one hand and conceit on the other. Both varieties of the same sin. Oswald Sanders, in his great classic on leadership entitled Spiritual Leadership, which every Christian ought to read, it's a book I have read many times. I reread it every few years. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership. This is what he said. Nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceit. This first and fundamental sin, in essence, aims at enthroning self at the expense of God. Pride is a sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. If we are honest when we measure ourselves by the life of our Lord, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, we cannot but be overwhelmed with the twaddiness and shabbiness and even the vileness of our hearts. Amen. You want to see the violence of your heart, just put your life in contrast to the holy, sinless, perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in harmony is a choice which flourishes in an atmosphere of humility. The Lord God puts a premium on the people of God being of one mind and one accord. Let me give you one more and then I'm done. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, this is literal, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's incarcerated when he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. But it means more than just physical incarceration. He's saying, I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my authority. I do whatever he tells me to do. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Don't disgrace the name of the Lord. Live a worthy life. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that happens automatically or spontaneously without any forethought or concerted effort. It happens when we make every effort. You see that phrase, effort? It makes us think of the expenditure of energy and time. It means that we are working at that. You say, well, I thought salvation was by grace and not through works. Salvation is by grace. And grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But having been saved, we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And one of the things we do in the body of Christ is we make every effort. We work hard at keeping or guarding or maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, it's like this. The Lord Jesus is head of His church. We are members of His body. Now, when the body is healthy, the members of the body take their instructions from the head of the body. When the body is not healthy, it's because the members of the body are in rebellion. Whether it's an infection in the bloodstream, whether it's a cancer in your body, or whether it's a muscle that won't work, an arm or a leg or a hand that's disabled. God's desire is that the church be a healthy body. We take our instructions from our head. We hear His voice. We obey His commands. Now, when that happens, the church is healthy. The church is unified. Because we're taking our instructions from our head. Whatever else we can say about the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this absolutely categorically without any hesitation or reservation. The head is not double-minded. The head doesn't lead us in different directions. If some part of the body says go this way and another part of the body says no, go that way, then somebody hadn't heard from the head of the body because he's not double-minded. And so it behooves us to humble ourselves before God and find the mind of Christ as it relates to the church. Now, having said all that's been said this morning, maybe you're wondering, well, Pastor, why did you choose this one another passage as opposed to some other? Well, I got lots more coming, so it's just one of them. Is there some particular concern you have? No. We've had extraordinary unity for a long time in this church. It's very unusual, for which we give thanks to God. But sometimes it's better to be proactive than reactive. I'd rather preach on living in harmony with one another when it's not an issue than to have to preach on it when we're loggerheads and fussing and fighting and carrying on like so many churches do, but which, praise God, God has delivered us from. So, with gratitude to God for where we are, let's just do what Ephesians 4:3 says. Make it our ambition to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we thank you for so many